If it's your first time here, welcome. Thank you for being here. I know Bob's got some cousins, is that right? Yeah, from up in Wyoming that are visiting today, and so we're glad to have you. we've been studying Midnight Bible Stories, as you might know, if you've been here, and we're in the 16th chapter of Acts. And the more we go through this, the more important we see how the 16th chapter of Acts is in Scripture. We find that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were traveling companions together. They ended up in Philippi. Excuse me. And Paul and Silas got thrown into prison. And at midnight, they were singing praises unto God, as you know. And they had just had a whipping with rods and by the magistrates there at Philippi. And there was an earthquake at midnight. And their bands were loosed, and they were set free, and so were all the other prisoners. And the jailer, he supposed that they'd all escaped. It was dark, midnight, and he ran down to the prison, seeing that they were loose, and he was going to kill himself, and Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And they were, and the jailer said in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they were saved. He was saved that evening, and his household. And he took Paul and Silas in, at the same hour of the night, it says, and washed their stripes where they'd been beaten. And Paul and Silas baptized him and his household. And then he brought him into his house. In verse 34, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, let's read verses 35 through 40 so you know what I'm referencing here, but we're not going to really get into this too far this morning, probably a little bit. There's a lot of things that are really said, verses 35 through 40. They kind of put the finishing touches on how that church was formed in Philippi. And when it was day, verse 35, the magistrates sent the sergeants. The sergeants were like policemen, saying, "Let those men go." Well, we'll talk about that. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." That means Roman citizens. "And have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily or privately? Nay, verily, but let themselves come and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared, because it was, like we talked about, unlawful for them to have beaten Romans to begin with. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. "You guys, can you leave quietly, please, you know? Can you just leave, you know?" And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia where they had been staying. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, one of the things that we find in verse 40 is that Paul and Silas went out of the prison having been released after daylight. So without telling us exactly when, sometime before morning, the jailer obviously had returned Paul and Silas back into the prison after entertaining them at his house all night from the midnight hours on. And it was only proper that the Philippian jailer put Paul and Silas back into the prison because he didn't have the authority to release them anyway. He probably didn't have the authority to bring them into his house either, if you want to think about it. And it was the magistrates, they were the ones who commanded the jailer to keep Paul and Silas safely in Acts 16:23. So it would be the magistrates that would be the ones that could command their release, which we just read that they did. But think about this. It was the Lord who was still in charge here. And it was the Lord who, in this midnight Bible story, had really handed the keys of Philippi over to the Apostle Paul. And this is where this ministry in Europe begins, as James pointed out to me. And I think it's part of what Schofield writes in his notes. Paul's instructions that the Lord gave him found in Acts 26. Go back there, especially verse 18. And that was on the day he was saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord told him what his purpose of appearing to him was. Acts 26, verse 18. The Lord told Paul, who was then called Saul of Tarsus, that he was being sent unto the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And recall, if you will, think about this as you read this again, that all of this really, truly happened this midnight at the Philippian prison in the jailer's house. They had their eyes opened. They were turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and they received forgiveness of sins, and they were told about inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus, all in that midnight to dawn morning hours. And realize also that during the rest of his life, the Apostle Paul would spend much more time in prisons, plural, and would turn untold many more to Jesus Christ and his deliverance and salvation, thus adding many more souls to the kingdom of God. Kevin, you're back there. You got a prison ministry. Have you kept track of how many got saved over the years in prison? How many? Isn't that good? Yeah. So, realize that many that were converted by the Lord through the Apostle Paul's ministry were his fellow prisoners. Just like Kevin said, he reached out to 600 guys that got saved. It's wonderful. And so I'll say it this way. God's business is not stopped by prison bars and prison walls. It's not stopped by the darkness of midnight. And it's not stopped by Philippian magistrates. So if we now left this midnight Bible story before finishing all the verses of Acts 16, we would shortchange ourselves in fully appreciating the results of the Lord's foundational work here at Philippi. This was part of how the Church of Philippi was established because of Paul's time there. And it was a short time in prison there at Philippi. And there's some wonderful working of the Holy Ghost revealed in the closing verses of Acts 16. And so it is through these closing verses of Acts 16 that we find the story told of how the Church of Philippi was founded. It was in the believing hearts of a few common folk where Paul's gospel message was first planted in Philippi. And there were two main families here whose hearts the Lord opened. First, the family of Lydia, and then second, this household of the Philippian jailer. It was from these two very different families that the church at Philippi grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, the Lord willing, will answer this question, not today, but as we go on through this study, this question I'm about to ask: who taught Lydia's household and the Philippian jailer's family after Paul and Silas and Timothy departed in verse 40 of Acts 16? You can think about that, and I think we'll find the answer begin to manifest itself as we continuing examining the results of this midnight Bible story. And before we study further, verses 35 through 40, let's take a moment to appreciate the high spiritual atmosphere that was present at the Philippian jail as a new day began to dawn. Not only were Paul and Silas still rejoicing, and they were rejoicing why they were still bound up, you know. There in verse 25, they sang praises unto God. And the Philippian jailer and his family, what were they doing now? They were on cloud nine. They were rejoicing too. And you got to realize that certainly they had had their very first prayer meeting together before dawn. Turn to Ephesians 1. And we know that there were many requests made unto the Lord for everyone that was present and their immediate future. And I'm thinking in my mind that the Apostle Paul probably prayed a prayer that closed out the midnight hours with a prayer similar to one found in Ephesians 1. And we'll just start reading in Ephesians 1:17. As he prayed, Paul probably said words similar to this: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Kevin, when you preach to the prisoners, how many weeks do you let go by before you tell them all this? Yeah, you tell him that on day one, right? Because every day is day one. Might not ever have that opportunity again. And so you introduce him to the whole counsel of God, Paul's gospel, right off the bat. And, of course, we're not told anything about that this kind of prayer was prayed in Acts 16 in the jailer's house. But we must realize that such a prayer requesting further spiritual wisdom and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed unto these newborn saints, and that they would have their understanding enlightened and learn about the hope of his calling and the glory of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. That kind of prayer was prayed, and those kind of lessons were introduced to the Philippian jailer and his family. And realize this, such spiritual growth could only be achieved by the help and the power of the Holy Ghost. Kevin, you mean to tell me you tell the prisoners on day one about the Holy Ghost? Yeah, of course he does. And so, and this is going to be something you want to pay attention to for the rest of this morning, I think. But it would be hard to imagine that Paul and Silas did not lay hands upon and pray for these new born-again believers to receive the Holy Ghost since they had now believed. And perhaps that was part of their rejoicing that we read about there in Acts 16:34. What were they rejoicing about? Well, they just got saved, for one. But it went beyond that. It did. We know it did. And so let's consider for a moment this thought of laying hands on someone for the purpose of receiving the Holy Ghost. I had the privilege this week of attending another church on Tuesday morning about 8:30 to 9:15. It's called Ernie's Auto Service and Church. And I said, don't you have to go to work? Because we were having a good time. And this thought came up. And, Dwayne says, I'm having a good time. I says, well, me too, but you're not getting anything accomplished here, you know. And he was. Because this worked on my heart the rest of the week. But we were talking about this very same thing. Is it necessary for someone to lay hands upon a believer for the purpose of receiving the Holy Ghost? Is that a necessary requirement? Obviously, the answer is no. But there are, however, several examples found in New Testament scripture where believers received the Holy Ghost immediately after someone filled with the Holy Ghost laid their hands on them and prayed that they too would receive the Holy Ghost. Go back to Acts 9. And in Acts 9, we find the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who is our Apostle Paul. And our Apostle Paul received the Holy Ghost after Ananias of Damascus laid his hands upon him in Acts 9. Let's read. And we'll read the whole account starting in Acts 9:10. And as we read this, realize that our Apostle Paul wasn't called the Apostle Paul here. He was called Saul of Tarsus. He had just got saved on the road to Damascus. And in Acts 9:10 we read, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. He was a willing, ready vessel answering the call of the Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Recall that Saul of Tarsus was blinded by the light of the Lord on the road to Damascus. But let's ask the question here. What kind of sight did the Lord send Ananias of Damascus to Saul of Tarsus to pray for? Natural sight? Spiritual sight? Or both? You guys are way ahead of me here, okay? Okay. Acts 9:13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, time out, buddy. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, calm down, Ananias, go thy way. For he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I, the Lord, will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and note this and underline this, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. He knew that he was a believer, or he wouldn't be able to call him brother in the first place. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. Period or comma? That thou mightest receive thy sight, comma, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So Ananias laid his hands on him, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So what kind of sight did Saul of Tarsus receive here? Specifically, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus that he was putting his hands on him and praying for him that he might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Acts 9:18 tells us that Saul of Tarsus immediately received sight forthwith. Was he filled with the Holy Ghost? Turn to 1 Corinthians 14:18. There's a lot said in Scripture that if you don't, if you read it too fast, you'll miss it. And so 1 Corinthians 14:18, there Paul writes to the Corinthians, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. As you know, I hope, speaking in tongues is a sign and an evidence that one has been filled with the Holy Ghost, as was the case on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:4. In Acts 2:4, we read, and they were filled, all filled with the Holy Ghost. And how did they know that? Because they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them a utterance. So again, when was Saul of Tarsus, our Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost? He was filled when Ananias laid hands on him there in Acts 9:18, and when Ananias prayed for him to receive his sight and to receive the Holy Ghost. And so his, not only were at that time in Acts 9:18 were his physical eyes returned to sight, but his spiritual eyes were open because he received the Holy Ghost. Now, if you don't see this, then just study it until you do. Okay? I'm going to give you some more examples. And go back to Acts 8. This instance in Acts 9 that we read about where Ananias lays his hands on Saul of Tarsus that he would receive the full Holy Ghost. It wasn't the first time that a believer laid hands on another believer and prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Go Acts 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 14. And you can read the rest of the story on your own time. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Parentheses, for as yet he, the Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then laid there their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. What happened when Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and prayed for them? They received the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, go to Acts 19. Again, it's not necessary to lay hands on someone and pray for them in order for them to receive the Holy Ghost. We know that. I know people that have got filled driving down the highway, and they had to pull over and have a prayer meeting right there. But, you know, there was nobody with them, but that happened that way. But let's read the first six verses of Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, and this is where he really starts his third missionary journey, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, believers, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Well, I was taught that you receive the Holy Ghost when you get saved. Then why would he ask such a question if that was the case? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. And then Paul tells him what John's baptism, that's John the Baptist, what his baptism was. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now, in John the Baptist's day, water baptism was an outward expression of an inward belief in the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his forgiveness of sins. In John the Baptist's day, Jesus was not yet crucified and risen from the dead, nor was the Holy Ghost yet given. Okay? And continue on in Acts 9:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why were these disciples baptized again? This time in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because now they had just learned from the mouth of the Apostle Paul that Christ Jesus, whom John the Baptist said would come after him, had it now indeed come and had died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Then in Acts 19:6, we read, and you can underline this, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And please read and reread verse 6 again and again and again until you see how these dozen disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost after the Apostle Paul laid his hands on them and prayed that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost, just as it happened when Ananias of Damascus prayed for him back in Acts 9, 17 and 18. I'll give you one more example. Go to 2 Timothy, first chapter. And this is one more example of someone having a believer, having hands laid upon them for the purpose of receiving the Holy Ghost. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is no doubt making reference to the early verses of Acts 16 when Timothy was added to Paul's ministry. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." That gift of God that Paul was referring to here, what was it? It's the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's called a gift in Acts 2:38 and in Acts 10:45. Now, a little testimony again. You probably heard me tell you this before. When I was filled with the Holy Ghost in camp in a robber's cave, it was a Wednesday night. They had called for the preacher to come forward after we sang and us stand and pray, and we did. And that praising got out of hand. It was pretty evident after about 3 minutes that nobody was going to calm down. And we were all praising the Lord. And I remember being on my knees praying at my chair there, and someone came up, put his hands on me, and said, "Lord, help this young man receive the Holy Ghost." And I did. And so did 50 others that night. And I told that story to Pastor David Hines, and he said, "Well, I was there that night too. I got filled that night too." We never did hear the sermon, and I never did see for sure who it was that laid his hands on me. And Dwayne indicated that the same thing had happened to him. And perhaps the same thing happened to you. At the youth camp up in Allen's Park that we go to about 3 or 4 years ago, there were, you know, when I play the piano, I get done, and I fight my way through the people praying to get back to the chair, or I pray with some people occasionally. There were two girls that had expressed their intentions that they wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were down in earnest praying, and I got in behind them, and I put one hand on each of their shoulders, and I leaned down, and I said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost." And I got up and left. I didn't stay there with them. You know, I didn't feel like that was what my place was. There were people on each side of them praying for them. The next night they had a testimony meeting. This was like the third night. Both of those girls got up and said they got filled the night before. So, did you learn something here today about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost? And you want, somebody really wants to get filled, you know. And they've been praying, and I had been praying for years for that. When, it wasn't until someone laid his hands on me and prayed that I'd receive him that it happened. Kevin, how is it with you in your prison when you do that with your guys? How is it? Yeah, tell us. Not different, is it? How many guys, have you kept a record of how many guys have got filled with the Holy Ghost after they fill out a kite requesting that you pray with them? How many? Wow. So 600 got saved. Some that were saved, that were already in prison, learned about the Holy Ghost. Kevin prayed with them. 1,700 over the years. He's been doing it, what, 40 years, Kevin? 45 years? Think about it. Now, try telling Kevin and try telling Ty that, no, that don't work. That'd be kind of dumb, wouldn't it, to say something like that? And I'm going to tell you right now, you can get filled at home alone. You can get filled in your car driving to church. You can get filled driving to work, you know, and there, you can all tell your testimony of how you got filled. So back to our story in Acts 16:34, and we're at the house of the Philippian jailer, and Paul and Silas were fellowshipping with this man and rejoicing with his family, all of whom had just gotten saved, as we know. Did Paul and Silas lay hands on these new believers, praying that they receive the Holy Ghost since they believe? We'll have to answer that later, won't we? If the Lord tarries.